We turn this morning to the book of Revelation in chapter 3 and take as our text verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Well, we all like to receive letters these days. They might come to us in electronic form as emails, as well as in written form. We get all sorts of communications. Some of them are business communications, requiring us to attend to various tasks. Others might be fundraising communications from this or that charity. We get personal letters from our friends and our relations telling us how they are and certain things about what they have been doing. And we are glad to keep in touch and to find out such things. But we do not expect to receive inspired letters. Letters from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an amazing thing it must have been for those people at Laodicea to receive this communication that was definitely and directly addressed to them about their lives. What a thing. And John is instructed to write to the angel of the church of Laodiceans from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, Laodicea was in the ancient province of Asia, which broadly corresponded with the northwest of modern Turkey, almost on a straight line running northwest from Perga on the Mediterranean coast, lay Colossae, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Sardis, Thyatira, and Troas. And we know from this book of Revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ sent a communication to several of those places through his servant John. And Laodicea was one of them. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown explain in their commentary that Laodicea, I quote, was destroyed by an earthquake, AD 62, and rebuilt by its wealthy citizens without the help of the state. This wealth, arising from the excellence of its walls, led to a self-satisfied, lukewarm state in spiritual things, as Revelation 3 and 17 describes. The Savior's message to this church in Laodicea was solemn. Look at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou seest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So this letter would come as a shock because they were so self-satisfied. And they thought that the Lord Jesus Christ should be satisfied with them. And they received this letter, and it makes very plain that he is not. And that there was great need for change among them. Well, we could have an extended exhortation, could we not, applying some of these thoughts to our own soul's need, reminding us of the importance of being zealous for the things of Christ, for the life of holiness, for the salvation of souls, to give diligence to make our calling and election sure, and to let neither troubles nor the attractions of this world to diminish our earnestness concerning the things of God. In stark contrast to their half-heartedness and their wavering was Christ's utter reliability. And you can see that the name that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to himself at the beginning of this communication is a name which stands in contrast to their lukewarmness, half-heartedness, and wavering. He says, "These things saith the Amen." Now, this is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that I consider with you this morning. The Amen. You will grant that that's quite an unusual name to be called. The Amen. You don't get many of those names around today. Many biblical names, but not the name Amen. We would recognize it's not a name suitable for anyone but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For none can claim this utter reliability that is in him. So first of all, we want to look at the meaning of this name. The name Amen. In a nutshell, we may say that the name, the Amen, means sure. We are used to the word Amen at the end of our prayers, where it means so be it. We find that particular expression in the Church of England Catechism. Amen. So be it, it says. It occurs in this sense at the end of each of 12 verses in Deuteronomy chapter 27. I'd like to take you there. Deuteronomy in chapter 27. And from verse 15 through to verse 26. Not read all of those verses, but just to get some impression of the use of the Amen here. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, we read in verse 14, "And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, gathering a company, such as we are this morning," was the responsibility of the Levites to instruct the people in the law and the consequences of breaking the law of God. And here is what they had to say. Verse 15, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a sacred place. Well, that's the law of God. We recognize it with respect to idolatry and the making of images. But here's the point. It was said and commanded what the people were to do in response. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. So this solemn truth about the requirement of the law of God had to be read. And all the people had to answer, So be it. Then the Levites would go on, Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. That is, so be it. And the Levites had to go on, Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people had to say, Amen. Now you can see how solemn an occasion this would be. As the people were instructed in their duty, their responsibilities to God. And at each point of the reading, with respect to what their duty was, and having been reminded that those who did not keep the will of God and the commandments of God would be cursed, it was the people's responsibility to answer, Amen. So be it. A very exacting occasion, reminding them of the seriousness of sin and departing from the ways of the Lord. Such a one would be cursed. And the people had to add their Amen to that. Let it be so. Following the pronouncement of each curse for disobedience. Because God's judgments are sure. Now, Amen, you know, occurs in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. That beautiful prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his disciples as a guide in answer to their question how they were to pray. And at the end of that we have Amen. And our shorter catechism explains what that signifies. And it puts it like this. In question 107. And in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say Amen. Let it be so. When we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let it be so. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be so. And so on. Through those various petitions. Now the word Amen is of Hebrew origin. And has the basic meaning, firm. And from that basic meaning, firm, it has the extended meaning of trustworthy. We say we are sure when we have no doubts. Yes, I am sure. We have no doubts about it. The judge may say to the witness in court, Are you sure that this man is the man that you saw at the scene of the crime? And the witness, if it is so, can reply, Yes, Your Honor, I am sure. No doubts about it. And so we can call something sure when it is utterly reliable. These days, savers would like to find a reliable investment. Somewhere where you can put your money, and at the end of the term, your money is still going to be there. Somewhere where you can put your money, and the interest return which is promised to you is actually going to be paid. And you read about these various schemes from time to time in the newspapers, where high rates of return have been offered to people, but they have not materialized and they have lost all of their money. The investment was not sure. The investment was not reliable. Now, if I say to you, you're going to make a spiritual investment, you are going to commit the keeping of your soul to someone, you're going to look to someone to carry you safely through death and to a glorious eternity beyond, why, you would want that person to be sure. You would want that person to be reliable. Now, we usually find that whoever it is that we trust, we do get let down by them from time to time. For some people are untrustworthy. They say one thing and they do another. Someone who seeks to be highly trustworthy may fall ill and not be able to fulfill their responsibilities. Can we ever speak of an utterly reliable person? Well, the answer is yes. Yes, indeed, we can. But only one man fits the bill. The perfect man. Our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so he sets out in this particular communication to these unworthy, half-hearted, wavering, unreliable people. And he says, these things saith the Amen. Don't for a moment think that I am like you. Wavering. And lukewarm. But one who is utterly sure. So we can add our assent at the end of prayer using Amen. But we could never rightly say of ourselves that we are the Amen. We tremble even to presume, to suggest that we could have such reliability, such sureness, such trustworthiness as belongs only to our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not think that he is God, truly and fully divine, co-equal with the Father, utterly deceive themselves, do they not? For I ask you, how could he otherwise be the Amen, utterly sure and reliable? Could we even say that, dear friends, of angels? But for the upholding power of God. Could we say it of Gabriel, the archangel, Michael, or any other? For only God himself is utterly reliable and totally faithful in and of himself. We know that the holy angels will not sin, for it is God's purpose to preserve them. But if God did not preserve them, could they be utterly, utterly reliable? How could they? For they, like us, depend upon the Almighty for all things. It belongs to God alone to be the Amen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ affirms his own Godhead in describing himself here as the Amen. He not only speaks the truth, but he is the truth. So that is what the name means. The Amen. He is sure. He is utterly reliable. He is firm. And he is trustworthy in everything. Now then, secondly, what is the significance for us of this name? The Amen. To think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the Amen. Well, I'd like you to notice those immediately following words. Because immediately following this name, the Amen, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on with the description, the faithful and true witness. And this helps us to see the significance of the name, the Amen. As Christ is utterly reliable in himself, so we can expect him to be utterly reliable in what he reveals to us. Sometimes we intend to be utterly reliable, but our memory plays tricks with us. And sometimes we're so certain that something has happened, that you put something in a particular place. And you go and you open the cupboard. And what a shock it is that you get, that what you are looking for is not there in the cupboard where you expected it to be. Because you think to yourself, I was so sure that I had put it there. And yet, it is not there. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is not like that. For with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, in connection with everything, he is sure, and everything exactly corresponds with his being sure about it. That's really comforting to know. That we don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get mistaken information. Sometimes that happens in life. You need some help with some particular appliance. And you ring up customer support to get the help that you need. You're given certain advice. You apply it. And you're no further forward. Because it doesn't work. And it would be terrible if it was like that with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. In these weighty matters of personal salvation. Facing death. And coming beyond the grave. To heaven. If we should come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him a certain thing. And he were to say to us, well, I'm not sure about that. I can't tell. That would be a terrible thing, would it not? But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ assuring us that with respect to everything that he communicates to us, it is utterly reliable. And you can rest your life and your eternity upon it. He calls himself the faithful and the true witness. As faithful, the Lord Jesus Christ is utterly trustworthy. And as true, the Lord Jesus Christ corresponds exactly with what we expect in a reliable witness. One has said, with respect to a reliable witness, that three things are necessary. First, to have seen with his own eyes what he attests. Secondly, to be competent to relate it for others. Thirdly, to be willing truthfully to do so. That's the kind of witness that the judge wants before him. That's the kind of witness that the jury are going to be impressed by. Someone who has seen with his own eyes the things that he attests to. Someone who is not a child, who might be mistaken with regard to what was taking place. But an adult, competent, sound in mind, to be able to communicate to others exactly what he has seen. And somebody who is truthful and honest and utterly reliable, so that they will tell the truth. Ah, there we see is a faithful and a true witness. And our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in these matters most solemn and most important, is so with regard to all of these three conditions. He who was in the bosom of the Father, having such perfect knowledge with respect to the divine decree, is the one who has been sent forth in order to reveal to sinners this divine decree of loving kindness and mercy, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can you believe that? Why, if you have a faithful and a true witness, surely you can believe that. Well, here are three things that we can see in this connection. As the Amen, the faithful and true witness, Christ is unchangeably sure in his purposes. Men, even Christian men and women, often grow hot and cold with respect to their purposes. They decide that they will do one thing, and then when circumstances change, all of their definiteness with respect to what they intended to do is changed. It is not like that with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. As though one day he's going to purpose one thing, and then the next day he's going to change his purpose. These Laodiceans are examples of people who blew hot and cold, as we see. They had grown lukewarm in their affections to Christ and the things of his kingdom. Thankfully, we do not make an absolute judgment about the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of what we see in those who describe themselves as Christians. You would not want your friend to whom you witness concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven to make final judgments about the worth and the reliability of Jesus Christ on the basis of your life. Because you know that you are a sinner still. And we fear so much. We give thanks that we have this word, the word of the Lord that endures forever, in order that our friends might come to conclusions about Jesus Christ on the basis of this revelation. And here we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is utterly unchangeable in his purposes. He purposed to save. He purposed to save as the Lamb of God by the giving of himself. You know what it was like for him in the Garden of Gethsemane there as he prayed. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That was his purpose, to go through with it. He loved his own, even unto death. He will carry it to the fullest extent. And when all forsook him and fled, he did not say, oh, well, look at them, what a failure they have been. I might as well not go through with it. But he loved his own, even unto death. He never wavered as we so often waver. There was no flicker of deviation from his settled purpose to save his people from their sins. He was given that name, Jesus, you remember. Even before he was born, it was revealed that his name was to be Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That was his purpose in coming into this world. We could not be saved by the blood of bullocks and of goats, by killing animals. We could not be saved by gold and silver, however much might be amassed. We could not be saved by the traditions received from our fathers, or anything else at all, but solely and only on the basis of the shed blood at Calvary, the blood of the Lamb of God given and sacrificed to save his people from their sins. And you see, Christ was settled in that purpose, and unchangeably so. He never wavered. He set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. He knew what awaited him there, but he would go there and he would carry it through to the end. And so he did. To those words, it is finished. It is finished. And he would not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until it was so. Now, secondly, as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, Christ is unchangeably sure in his judgment. In the realm of men, justice becomes relative. Alas, so governed by human thinking, standards weaken. Our Prime Minister, for example, has been criticized for penalizing third world countries for laws against homosexuality, but not intervening where Christians are being persecuted. Our courts have been criticized for introducing a hierarchy of human rights, which have resulted in the oppression of Christian conscience. And so we could go on. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is perfect insight and perfect righteousness. Were any of you to want to come forward to plead on behalf of these Laodiceans that they should not be dealt with too harshly, you would have to face up to the fact that the one before whom you would be pleading their cause has a perfect knowledge and understanding of their hearts. And he is not going to modify the standards of God in order to satisfy creatures. Sinners are always wanting the standards to be modified. In a conversation recently, someone mentioned the fact that they had to tell a white lie. You know that expression. They mean by that some deception for a good purpose. And they seek to justify the falsehood by the good end which is intended. Dear friends, all lies are black lies. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, he never told a lie. And if he'd ever told one lie, you would never have been able to trust him with respect to anything else that he said. For how would you know whether it was true or whether it was a falsehood? because he told a lie. Well, he never did. Utterly true. And you see, were we to try to plead the cause on the behalf of these men and women who are lukewarm in spiritual things, we'd have to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has a perfect insight into every situation and into every human heart. And that he acts on the basis of perfect righteousness. And consequently, no true believers will perish. And no self-righteous or ungodly will escape. The Apostle Paul, writing there to the Romans in chapter 2, and the opening verses, he says, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, against them which commit such things. Utterly reliable. Utterly unchangeable. Matthew Henry provides the practical application here with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Christ is the faithful and true witness whose testimony of God to men ought to be received and fully believed, and whose testimony of men to God will be fully believed and regarded, and will be a swift but true witness against all indifferent, lukewarm professors. And thirdly, as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, Christ is unchangeably sure in his promises. How comforting it is to know that Christ never fails in his promises. Sometimes we think he has, but a little prayerful reflection causes us to see that we got it wrong. Christ never turned away any penitent. Anyone who is truly repentant had that godly sorrow that works repentance. Whether it be the persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, who turned from his sins and trusted Christ and was forgiven and could write, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Or whether it was backslidden King David, at that time that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But how he repented. You have his words there in Psalm 51, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He was forgiven. He was accepted. The promises of God are yea and amen in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, that I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come, in order to tell the prodigal, go away. You've messed it up. You sinned too grievously. You will not be received back. Oh no. As the Amen, the faithful and true witness, Christ is unchangeable in his promises. Now we close with just a few remarks here on the verification of Christ's claim to be the Amen. It's found in these words, the beginning of the creation of God. Now we do not take this in the cultish sense that Christ was the first creature. To do so would be the most stupid contradiction of the immutability of Christ, the unchangeability of Christ as the Amen. The contrast between the divine Christ, fully and truly God, and the mutable creature is explicitly maintained in Hebrews in chapter 1. In that Old Testament quotation, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. You see, that's Christ, utterly the same. And we must consequently take these words here, the beginning of the creation of God, in the sense that he was the originator of all creatures. Paul teaches that in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through to 17. Or we might, it's possible to take this also in the redemptive sense, that Christ as the firstborn from the dead is the beginning of God's new creation. As Henry says, Matthew Henry, Christ, having raised up himself by his own divine power as the head of a new world, raises up dead souls to be a living temple and church to himself. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, unless we are spiritual ostriches with our heads buried in the sand, we realize that we live in a tough world. The statistics from Iraq, for example, are appalling. There are 2.6% who are designated as Christians. Of the 67% are Chaldeans, 20% are Assyrians, and 13% are Syriacs, Arminians, Anglicans, and others. Since 2003, the number of Christians so designated have halved in Iraq, either killed or fled. That's the realities of the situation. About 5,000 evangelicals, we are told, remain in the entire country. Now, we think our troubles are bad. But friends, how would we cope with that kind of situation? Not knowing whether you're going to live or die, having to flee with your family to find some place of safety. Yes, if you are a true believer, you would cope. But you would only cope by being closer to the Amen, the faithful and true witness, in daily communion and prayer. So let us strive for that every day. And may it be reflected in our lives that we serve the Amen. We believe in him. We trust him. And he is not going to fail. Amen. So be it. We can say to that.